Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're so glad that all of you were able to join with us for the worship of God in this good place today. And we would say to you, if you are our guest, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they're passed a bit later, for this always helps us to know each other better. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Day by day, God leads us
to those pools of peace where we can gather with our friends and strangers.
Day by day, Jesus calls us
to give ourselves in service to anoint others with hope.
Day by day, the Spirit shows us
the people we might be, the community we might become.
Let us gather to worship the God of life. The Lord be with you.
And also with you. Let us pray together. Creator God, you are the one who comes to us in Jesus Christ, the God who knows and understands us. You are the one who comforts us through the Holy Spirit, the God who guides and directs us. You are the God who calls us to recognize you today and every day as the God of all creation, of all persons, and of all places. Let us worship you this morning in awe and wonder. Keep us awake and aware, as we are often prone to wander or try to go our own way. Help us to listen to your calling, to pay attention to the world around us and make an effort to not only hear and see, but to act on behalf of your people whom you love. Guide us this morning in our worship, in our praise, in our singing, in our reflection, and in our sense of calling. We pray all these things in the name of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. you join with me as together we affirm our faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning is the 23rd Psalm, which is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to John, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. Words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the written word of the Lord. This past Friday night and Saturday afternoon, our lay leadership team met in a two-day writing retreat to bring together a list of our church's core values, examples of community needs, as well as possible action plans suggested by many of you, the members of the congregation. What emerged over those 2 days were 5 or 6 key actions our church needs to take in order to become a thriving congregation of Christian believers. You might say it's a prescription for a healthy church, and you'll be hearing much, much more about all of that in the next month. In the New Testament book entitled The Acts of the Apostles, the writer Luke gives us a description of the early church, and it suggests to us some characteristics of a healthy church as well. The passage from Acts, which we heard read just a moment ago, serves as a kind of condensed summary of what those first Christians were about in their common life. There are 4 things that Luke stresses as being crucial to their new life in Jesus Christ: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Luke's point is that those early disciples really and truly worked at those 4 tasks. Literally, he says that they applied their strength to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And each one was very important in the experience of the early church, the healthy church. God was doing something special through the apostles in those days, those persons who had personally seen and experienced Jesus Christ face to face. The effect of the church living as they were in the first century was that reverence and a kind of holy fear resulted among the people of Jerusalem. The apostles themselves were involved in the miraculous, and people noticed that. Now, I'm not sure at all that this occurs in the life of the church today as much as it did in the first century, in the church of Pentecost. Much of religious television programming notwithstanding. But if this were to happen today, I think it's pretty clear that we would make a mockery of it. The apostle would go on all the TV talk shows. The wire services and newspapers would pick up the full story. The full expose, complete with pictures, would appear on the front page of those tabloid magazines and newspapers that you find at the checkout line in the supermarket. websites with all the details would appear across the internet. But all that would be a far, far cry from the experience of the church in the first century. Luke says that there was a general sense of reverence and worship and respect for God which pervaded the city. There were miraculous signs that took place, wonders which signified God's presence. And Luke uses here a wonderful little phrase referring to those signs. They got to be through the apostles. What was happening was not the apostles' doing. It was what God was doing through them that counted. I wonder what would result if that were a real priority in every church today. Luke also records something of the way that the first Christians at Jerusalem were united by a sense of fellowship. Especially here, he wants to tell about the way they shared all things in common. Now, this was no welfare state, to be clear. And it certainly was not the political system of communism at which the world came to know during the 20th century. But it does refer to the fact that their very close sense of Christian community caused them to share life with each other in rather profound ways. The verbs which Luke employs in his narrative tell us that from time to time, members of the young church would, for example, take a piece of real estate or an item of personal property and sell it, and then use the proceeds from the sale to make distribution to those in need. Those first Christians did so as a function of their belonging to each other as needs arose. And all that we know about Jerusalem in the first century suggests that there were many, many persons at Jerusalem who were experiencing incredible needs in their lives. John McMurray is a writer who has pointed out that there is a world of difference between a society and a community. He says, in our culture, people get together for all sorts of reasons. But more often than not, they organize for some function. And so, for example, you choose to belong to the PTA because of what that organization does to improve the quality of education at your child's school. But you don't join the PTA because you're necessarily drawn to the people within that organization, or because you especially like them as persons, or because you feel something special toward them. A community, on the other hand, goes much deeper than a society. People join a community because of their personal ties, because of their feelings of kinship, because they share a common life. And a church is like that. This is what the earliest Christians felt for each other. They were a community of believers in the risen Christ, a fellowship of the faithful. And Luke says that it made all of the difference. Would you be surprised to know that the number one priority in terms of actions that was identified by our lay leadership team at the retreat these past days, would you be surprised to know that it wasn't the need to fill a staff vacancy? It wasn't the need to find additional financial resources. Rather, it was member engagement. The need to build our fellowship, to care for one another, to share our lives with one another. The Bible says that in the early church, people shared a common relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord, and that meant that they also shared their lives, their resources, their needs with one another. They received whenever they needed help, and they gave to others when they were blessed. Luke also says that these first Christians worshiped by praying together and breaking bread together. A portion of their common worship, we know, was still occurring in the temple, where they prayed as believing Jews. But in addition to that, they met from house to house, where they broke bread. Now, it may be that that phrase refers to the love feast, a kind of fellowship meal which the early Christians shared. Or it may mean the Lord's Supper, something akin to what we will experience here this morning, a fellowship meal celebrating the death of Jesus. Or it may mean both the love feast and the supper. But the point is this: those first Christians shared a life of prayer and praise of God. They worshiped together and in their homes. They were joyful at every opportunity to think about what their God had done for them in Jesus Christ, and they were glad to be able to say so. The result of this type of lifestyle was that they were found to be in favor with all, and God added to them daily those who were being saved. Now, I don't know that I had ever really looked at it this way, but what Luke is describing for us here is really the concept of Christian stewardship. What were those first Christians doing with their time and energy and resources? Well, they were worshiping God. They were acknowledging their dependence upon the Lord for everything that they had, and giving thanks with great joy for the gift God had bestowed on them in Jesus Christ. They were sharing in true Christian community, in Christian fellowship, where needs were expressed, and the response by Christian brothers and sisters was one of generosity. And they were conscious, and Luke is clear that that included even the apostles themselves, that as all of these miraculous events were taking place, that they were simply the channels, the conduits of God's grace. These wonders of the early church happened in the power of the Holy Spirit as believers practiced the stewardship of their own lives. But what happens all too often to us? We see ourselves not as conduits, but as catch basins. We look at our lives, our possessions, our times, our commitments, and we say, well, look what I have done. I did this all by myself. That kind of view of things makes for idolatry. No need to worship God, for we are self-made men and women. No need to be involved in community, for we are self-sufficient and entitled to our own opinions, and what we have belongs only to us. No need to focus on the miraculous that God is doing through us, for we all like the headlines to refer to all of us. But that, you see, is being a catch basin rather than a conduit of God's grace. And that is a far, far cry from the New Testament ideal of stewardship. But then, now and again, comes a story which inspires us by the way the church manages to get it right. Some of you have heard me tell in a different setting the conversation that took place between a friend of mine and a woman that he met in a church in Oklahoma. My friend had gone there to preach one Sunday, and after the service, people were milling around in a coffee hour like we're going to have at 12:15 across the street. This woman approached my friend and struck up a conversation with him in which she said, "You know, I'm not a college graduate." And my friend said, "Oh, really? I never would have guessed that about you." And she says, "No, I'm... it's true, I've never even attended a college, let alone earn a degree." And she went on to say that in spite of educational, as well as some very real socioeconomic differences, she had somehow managed to find a place of belonging as she had invested her life within her church. And in particular, in a Bible study class of women. And then smiling, she closed with these words. "You know, if I were to go home to my little apartment tonight and die in my sleep, I know that all of the members of my class would come to my funeral and all of them would cry." Much of the time, it seems as though the world is filled with too many illustrations of wrong-headed Christian thinking and too many examples of the church forsaking its calling in Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, there are thousands of little places where Christian believers still celebrate what God is doing in and through their lives, where true Christian community can be felt and shared with others, and where the authentic worship of Holy God occurs week by week by week. With the help of the risen Christ, let us do our best to make our church one of those. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. So often we fail you in our individual lives and in your church by never rising to the full possibility you have for us and our life together. Forgive us where we disappoint you and when we reject our calling. Give to your church this day a fresh awareness of your Holy Spirit. And as we gather once again at the table of our Lord, make us aware of all the ways Jesus gave himself for us so that we might make a difference in the lives of others. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Lord of all, we pray. Amen. though God's love and mercy are very real, neither are we to presume upon God's grace. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we gather at the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we're in danger of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. And so instead, we are to examine ourselves and to confess our sins and then to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let us pray together silently now, confessing our sins before God and offering to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, hear your people as we pray. We know by your word that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we also receive the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Lord, we realize that our level of concern and compassion for others pales in comparison to your unchanging love for all of your children. Still, we believe that by agreeing with you concerning the needs of our world and by joining you in what you are already doing to bring about good, that energies are released which help others and build up your kingdom. So hear us today as we pray for those who hunger in body, mind, or spirit, for those who are lost or lonely or afraid, for those who are discouraged. And especially this morning, we would pray for Margaret, for Barbara, and for the family of Betty. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, you alone have created us and called us out as your people to be salt and light to the whole world. Give to us again those good gifts which strengthen us as your church, the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ, your empowering word which guides us into all the truth, and the Holy Spirit who illumines our paths that we might walk in your way. Lord, in your mercy. O God, may your generosity so transform each of us that the world would know that we are your children by the way we love each other and serve you gladly with our lives. And hear us this morning as we make our prayer in the strong name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we think today about a God who cares for us, Christ who shows us how to live, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us, let us also consider all that we have because of Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. And let us give so that all the world may know of the love and care and comfort of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you guide us as a loving shepherd. In your presence, our spirits are renewed. In your wisdom, we discover reconciliation and peace. And in fellowship together, we find ways to share your good news and good gifts with the world. As we enjoy all that we have received from you, help us to give from our abundance with generous hearts. And may we seek to not only give of our possessions, but our whole selves to your good work in the world. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. During the Easter season, we focus on the risen Lord, and we look at life anew and we consider new possibilities for God's gathered people here on earth. In doing so, we also remember all of Jesus' life and the final meal that he shared with his disciples. And so as we approach the table of Christ today, all who belong to him are invited to participate in this symbol that reminds us of who Christ was and is to come. So on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus, according to his custom, was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And at this particular meal, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord, broken for us all.
Scripture also records that in the same way Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for us all. Scripture also records, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this place. As we sing the hymn, and as you respond, we receive you this day with great joy.
We are very pleased to announce this morning that both Madeline Campbell and Camille Heidel have come to share with you their decision to become Christians and to be members of this church, and they will do that by baptism, which we'll do a little bit later this month, the last Sunday in May, on May 28th. They'll both be baptized on that Sunday. On Wednesday nights, we have been learning about what it means to be a Christian, and more specifically what it means to be a Baptist Christian in our church. And so we've kind of reached the end of that, and they've both decided that this is what they want to do and what they want to share with you all. These are two very bright, inquisitive, caring individuals. They're not children, they're young ladies. And they are leaders now, and I have no doubt that they will continue to be leaders in the life of the church. And so I'm very proud of both of them.
They'll be standing with us in the narthex following this service, and there you may greet them. I'm also happy to share with you that also standing in the narthex will be Ken Kinnickle and Libby, and his wife Libby McIntosh, and perhaps even their amazing daughter, Kate. Libby will be back there, unless she's helping with the fellowship hour already. But you'll find her. You'll find her. Ken is a charter boat captain, probably grew up in this church for a number of years, now married to Libby, who's a physician in private practice here. We welcome them back into the life of our church very much, and they'll be here following this service for you to greet them as well. To our visitors, we say welcome. Thank you for sharing the last hour with us. For some reason, the entire state of Texas has shown up, I think. College Station, Texas, Houston, Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, as well as three different places here in Georgia. Thank you for being here give our people an opportunity to greet you following worship. They would like to do that. Very quickly, by way of announcement, this being a Communion Sunday, there will be ushers in the narthex following worship there to receive your gifts to our church's benevolent fund. I remind you that these monies are used every week of the year to meet emergency needs and to help poor persons, so please give generously. Also, following worship today, there will be a fellowship hour in Lewis Hall, to which all of you are invited, sponsored, as always, by members of the Fellowship Task Force. And finally, on Wednesday night of this week, we will meet together for our midweek gathering of the church family. A fellowship meal is served beginning at 5 o'clock. And during the adult gathering, Tina Bailey will be speaking about her and her husband Jonathan's ministry in Bali, Indonesia. We hope that you will join us for that. And finally, we express our loss as a congregation in the death last week of Betty Yonke, a longtime member of our church and a very faithful member of our adult choir for many, many years. A memorial service will be held tomorrow morning here in this sanctuary at 11 o'clock with visitation 1 hour prior. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir as we go? Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember, in the goodness of God, you were born into this world. By the grace of God, you have been kept all day long, even until this hour. And in the love of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, you are being redeemed. Amen.